My name is Jim Wimberly, and I'm on staff here at Watermark in pastoral care, and this is my wife, Judy. And we're going to talk to you this afternoon, just share some planting ideas that God has given us on just sowing seeds of oneness and how we can have spiritual intimacy. I want to start off by asking you, how many fingers I'm holding up?
Three.
Okay, that's very good. I've had several eye surgeries over the past several years, and I have a slight case of double vision. And so Judy and other members of my family are always holding up fingers, seeing if I can identify how many fingers they're holding up. And there was one evening that I was with grandson Jack, and we were at McDonald's, and in the parking lot, there was only one other car besides mine. And so we go out after having a hamburger, and he says, Grand, how many other cars are there in the parking lot besides yours? I said, Jack, there's only one. He said, good, you can take me home.
Grandma has taught them to do that.
Well, there's a verse in Scripture in Ecclesiastes that says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And then a little further down in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, but a cord of three is not easily broken or torn apart. And we want to talk to you about a cord of three today because that's really what makes spiritual intimacy. It's a cord of three with, you know, you, your spouse, and then with God at the center. And, you know, the cord of three is the start of spiritual intimacy, and it is what allows it to continue. And so if you don't have any one of those three, you're not going to be able to have spiritual intimacy. And so we just want to impress upon your mind today that what that cord of three is, it's two people that are following after God, and that makes up the cord of three.
James and I will be married 50 years when our anniversary comes up in August of this year. And we have four children, and we have 12 grandchildren, and so here's a family vacation picture. So you can see how we've morphed into quite a group, and you can look forward to that in the future with your families as you grow. And you can see that when we get together, it's probably a little bit hectic, which is definitely true. But we do want to warn you today that we are shrinking. Things that we have done in our marriage for spiritual intimacy from 50 years down into 50 minutes, basically, today. And so we do not want you to feel like, oh, my gosh, it just is overwhelming, but rather that you just isolate and pick out one or two things that would be something you would want to incorporate into your marriage to grow in spiritual intimacy. But just realize we're kind of sharing lots of things that we've learned over the 50 years. And I put some of the seeds out of one of those packets in my hand right here, and I'm just going to dump them out just for the illustration of how small they are. And so just to keep in mind that a small seed can bring a great harvest. A seed can produce far beyond what you would expect from its size. The other thing to remember about a seed is that when a seed is planted, there are things going on that you can't see from the outside, that are on the inside of the seed, that take place before you really see any result. And so it does take some patience with planting seeds and waiting for what the fruitfulness is going to be. So we want you to keep those things in mind as we talk about these seeds. So just to remember, our main idea is that a cord of three is spiritual intimacy, and that's you and your spouse and God.
And the first seed that we want to talk about that must be planted is that seed of salvation. And there is a verse in Amos 3:3 that says, can two people walk together if they can't agree on the direction? And the answer to that is, no, they can't. And it's the same way in life. If you and your mate are not at the same place spiritually, then you are not going to be able to travel through life and experience spiritual intimacy. Because it does take both of you on that strong foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the next slide up there, you can see that of our 49 years of marriage, the first 7 years of those are in red. And, because I was not a follower of Christ. When Judy and I met in college, I was a deceiver and she was a believer. I had been baptized a couple of different times, growing up, and I knew the gospel story, but it made exactly no difference in my life. So I had to go and speak to Judy's father to get permission to marry her. And so, I went through telling him that I was a believer. In fact, I've been baptized, and I committed to him that I would be a spiritual leader in the home. And so we moved to Dallas, and I took Judy to church about maybe 3 to 6 months, and, I didn't like church at all, and I especially didn't like the people in church. And, there may be some of y'all in the audience that are the same way, I was. And so I stopped going to church. I told Judy that I had to work on Sundays, which was a lie. But then for the next, first 7 years of our marriage, I didn't go to church. But I concentrated on making it big in the business world, because I thought that was where I was going to find fame and fortune and purpose in life. And I began to work for a company, a little small company, that invented the automated teller machine. And so the president of that company said, I'm going to be your mentor and you're going to be very successful. So I thought that I had it made until one day he got fired. And so kind of my dreams went up in smoke. But I thought purpose in life must have to do something with spiritual things, because through this whole period of time, I saw the peace that Judy had in her life. About that time, a guy came and knocked on the door from Campus Crusade for Christ, and he was looking for support. And so I thought, this is really a good way to get on God's good side. So I said, okay, we'll support you. But a little bit later, he wanted to have a Bible study of all the people in the Dallas area that were supporting him. And I didn't know what a Bible study was, because the only thing I'd ever seen was a quarterly. So we went to this Bible study and studying the book of Ephesians. And I was very intrigued by it and enjoyed studying the Bible. But at the end of the Bible study, they had a prayer time. And that prayer time made my head real hot. And so I decided I wasn't going to go back to that Bible study anymore. But after a couple of months, I did go back. And one of the things the guy had us do was memorize a little book called the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. And you've got a copy of that in your chair. And now they call it Connecting with God, but it's still the same little booklet. So he had us memorizing that little booklet because we were going to Love Field. This was in 1970, about 5 years before DFW even opened up. And so here you have a guy that's not a believer that's memorizing this booklet to go tell people about Jesus. Well, I was waiting in the car one night for Judy was taking a course at SMU. And as I was memorizing that law number two, it's like God turned on a light in my mind and my heart where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that night I just said, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I recognize I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and He arose from the dead, and He died on the cross for my sins. And so I just prayed to receive Him that night and asked God to come in and change me and make me the man that He wanted me to be. And, you know, one of the things, kind of the first thing we'd ask you to go out and do on your date night tonight is talk about that little booklet. Make sure that both of you are headed the same direction, that you are the same place spiritually. And, you know, if you're not in that position, consider those claims of Christ that are on those little in that little booklet. And if you are a believer, just use that booklet to share with somebody else that may not know about the goodness of Christ. And, you know, I shared one of those little booklets with a guy yesterday, and it's been amazing. He's been texting me back and forth yesterday and today asking questions about the little booklet, as he calls it. And so, you know, God has used that little booklet in many people's lives to draw them to Christ. But from the point that I prayed in the car to receive Christ, that was a starting point where Judy and I could begin to experience spiritual intimacy and begin to sow seeds of oneness.
Then the next seed that we want to talk about to sow for spiritual intimacy is we call the seed of dependency. And just considering Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." So another thing that the two of you have to learn how to do is together to be dependent upon the Lord and to be able to vacate your own understanding and to look to God for power and guidance instead of your own thinking and your own habits that you've brought into marriage and the past that you have brought into marriage. And so we've found that this is an essential seed for spiritual intimacy. Now, when James and I married, we didn't realize how we just came culturally from two very different backgrounds. And we didn't think that was going to make very much difference. But it did, and still sometimes does. But I'm going to give you just a simple example of something almost silly, but it was just something that really was an issue for us when we first married. I came from a family of four girls. In my family, we were very gift-giving, and we were very celebratory of significant dates. Like, my mother might even send you a card because it was Tuesday. But James was an only child, and he came from a family that did not enjoy, I guess they didn't enjoy because they didn't do it, gift-giving.
Well, they didn't enjoy me very much either.
Well, no, that's not. But they didn't give gifts. And they... Now you've thrown me off my train of thought. And they didn't celebrate, like, birthdays in a big way. In fact, sometimes, I don't know if they ever even knew when my birthday was. In many years, they didn't even remember to do anything on his. So we get married in August, and then my birthday's in October. It's the day before Halloween, which I've always said people ought to remember when my birthday is, because you see Halloween stuff in the store, you think, ah, Judy Wimberly's birthday. But anyway, it was October.
I just hadn't bought my costume that year.
We got to October, and James had, out of college, taken a job with Sears on a management training program. And so he was working in the retail store. And so he evidently didn't remember that it was my birthday or hadn't thought ahead. But closing time in the store, he did go get me a gift. And what he bought was an ironing board.
But it was, because I knew the guy that was manager of the housewares department. He said, "This is a Cadillac of ironing boards."
Well, so he comes home with this ironing board, which, of course, you could not even wrap as a birthday gift. And I was just shattered. I mean, I could not. I thought, you don't give an ironing board to anybody for their birthday, much less the first year that you are married. I didn't want an ironing board. So this was a problem because he couldn't understand why I wasn't excited over the ironing board. So there was just this little thing of him not having any idea of how I felt about gift giving, and me not having any concept of what he was going to be like about gift giving. And it was a place that we had to come, both of us, from these two extremes. And so we began that journey. And so he did do a whole lot better. He was working on it. And then the year came that I was going to turn 49 on my birthday in October, the day before Halloween. And so I got up on that birthday, and nobody said, you know, we have four kids by then, and nobody said anything about my birthday. And I thought, oh, they're planning a surprise. And so lunchtime came and went, and I thought, it's going to be something tonight, and I just need to get ready to act really surprised. And so evening came, and nobody said anything, and nothing happened. And so by then, I just thought, okay, I'm just going to ride this out. I was very immature about it, and I just thought, I won't say anything, and we'll just see where it goes. So we went to bed, and nobody had remembered my birthday. And at about 2 a.m., the phone rings. And two of our kids were away at college by then. And it was one of the boys, and he said, Mom, I'm up studying, which I did not believe was true, but I accepted it for face value. And he said, but I remembered it was your birthday, and I know it's after midnight, but I thought I wanted to call and wish you a happy birthday. And I said, well, Jonathan, that's great, because you're the only person in this family who's remembered it. And then I heard this humongous sigh from James lying next to me of, oh. And so then we had to work through that whole thing again about how I felt about birthdays and how he felt about
birthdays. That
was
not a good time in our marriage.
It was not. But I do want, for the record, to say that on my 50th birthday the next year, he did take me to Paris, France. So that was... that was... maybe it was worth going through one without even remembering. But anyway, what each of us had to learn to do was to move from our own understanding, and not to just trying to work out with each other compromise, but to a dependence on the Lord. And the Lord would just help me think, look at his heart in something. Is he trying to be mean and actually not care about me? No. It was just a foreign thing to him to learn about gift giving. It was like learning another language for him.
He's a slow learner.
But to create dependence on the Lord rather than being hurt, nursing hurt feelings, emerging, all those things that you are going to be different about. And those are going to go on continually. I mean, even here we are getting close to the 50th anniversary. There are still lots of things where we're still different about. He's got it. I think he's got that one.
Yeah. What month is it?
August.
Oh, okay.
But a good verse for me to keep in mind in working through that is Philippians 1:6 that says, be confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. To just realize God is at work in him, and I don't have to be his Holy Spirit, and I can trust God that he is going to bring about what he is after for his completed work in him, but it'll be ongoing till the day of Christ Jesus. So God is in charge. He is at work. He is making changes in both of you, but cooperate with him. Don't hinder his work by holding on to something and being willing for both of you to become dependent on the Lord and those things.
The next seed to plant is the seed of Scripture. And, you know, God was gracious to me after coming to know Christ is that Scripture is the game plan. It is the instruction book on how to live life. And so... you know, begin to study God's Word and learn about God's Word. And, you know, we did this through all different kinds of ways, through, you know, Bible studies at the church, through Bible studies in, you know, community groups, going through Bible study fellowship, you know, just all different sorts of ways to learn, you know, God's Word and how important that is, you know, for both of you to be in God's Word on a daily basis so you can become equipped on how God wants to direct your path and light your way through Scripture. And, you know, one of the ways that, you know, we do that now is through the journey. I mean, we have a tremendous way here at Watermark to, as we're reading through Genesis, you get a daily devotional that comes out. And one of the things that both of us do is, you know, we journey our thoughts that God brings to us about Scripture. And Judy started journaling years before I did. I've probably been doing it 15 or so years, but you know, I just get a little book, composition book like this. And so each day, as I read through the passage, I just pray, God, will you show me, you know, what you want to teach me from here today? And you know, each day he'll show me some thought that he wants to apply to my life, and also something out of Scripture there to pray for Judy and I and pray for our family. And the great thing about this is, you know, when at Watermark we'll have some days, spiritual days away, and I'll go back through these books and pray these prayers, you know, these passages that I have in this journal. So for both of you, if you're not journaling, you know, we'd really encourage you to do that.
And James and I don't do our Bible studies or our Bible reading together. We're just kind of wired differently on that, and so we do it separately. But we're very purposeful on a daily basis to share with one another something we found in God's Word for that day, something that we are hanging on to or we're applying or we're praying. And so that's just a great point of unity for us each day, is what did we see in God's Word for that. In our family, we decided that we would put a very high value on Scripture memory. And so what we did in our family is we did not reward grades or performance or things like that, but we did reward memorizing Scripture. And so for all the time our children were growing up, we would memorize verses as a family, and then if they wanted to earn extra money because they wanted to buy a tennis racket or something, we would work out a plan where they could memorize Scripture and earn that money and get it. Because we just felt like we wanted them to leave realizing that Scripture was something we just put an enormous value on. And even now, we get together once a year for a family get-together, and we have some Scripture that we memorize. And there's rewards for everybody, even the adults. And we joke, because if we're flying wherever we're going, we don't always fly, sometimes we drive, but when we're flying, what they tend to want to do is get off the plane and say it right then at the luggage collection place, because they've memorized it on the plane and they're not sure they'll remember it much past that. And so we're not so stupid as to not understand that maybe they don't have it locked away for eternity yet, but we still are willing to reward them because we feel like any way that you put God's Word into your mind to be able to meditate on it is an advantage in life. And so we would encourage you to start that as a couple. And James and I was from El Paso, and we would drive from here to El Paso straight through. And we would take some passages of Scripture, and we could memorize them by the time we drove to El Paso. And so we would do that together in the car, sometimes on those long, long trips. But to begin to form that as a habit where you are putting away Scripture in your mind so that the Holy Spirit can recall it for you and help you apply it, help you be able to depend upon what God's promises are. You both need to know God's Word, and you both need to be sharing it with each other to increase your spiritual intimacy.
I've got a dollar if you know Genesis 1:1.
I do.
Let's hear it.
In the beginning, you want to do the sign language? We teach it to our kids with the sign language. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
I'll give you a dollar when we get out of here soon. And one of the things we, you know, told our kids is that memorizing Scripture is luggage you can take to heaven. You know, there's only two things that are going to last forever. You know, and God's Word is one of them, and the other is the soul of, you know, men and women. And so that's where you really want to invest your time. And the The next seed is the seed of prayer. And we talk about here at Watermark of, kind of our vision is to make devoted followers of Christ, that God would develop devoted followers of Christ here. And one of the things that Scripture says in Colossians 4:2 is that we're to be devoted to prayer. And, prayer is something that, I think when I first became a Christian, it was hard to start praying with Judy. And it took some practice, but over the years, that has probably, become, our favorite thing. Maybe next favorite thing to do. No, it's really become an important thing is praying. we pray. We pray in the car. We pray over the phone. We pray in the morning. We walk and pray. We pray by texting. We pray by email. But, God says to pray about everything. And so we have got to a point of where, we're doing that throughout a daily type basis of staying in contact, with God. And that's just been a very, very special thing for us to do, is to together, talk to God about how good He is, what our needs are, and just all of the blessings that He's bestowed upon us.
And the thing that works best for us, for James and me, about praying is to walk and pray. It's just awkward for us to just sit down together and start praying. And so if we walk, we can just feel like we're concentrating on walking, but we can also at the same time pray as we're going along. And what we do when we do that is James will pray, and he will pray for the things that he's concerned about for the day and the things that are on his heart. And I don't interrupt him. I don't interrupt and say, "Wait, what was that? I didn't hear, or what? How are you going to work that out, or what?" I just listen. And then he does the same for me. I pray for the things that are on my heart, things I'm concerned about for the day, and he listens to me. And sometimes we will leave our house and walk a long way and a long time and come back to the house, and we've never really talked directly, but we feel like we have just been so close in communication because we've both been talking to God, and the other one has been an intense listener to that. So it's not a time of problem solving for us. It is just a time of revealing what's on our heart. So we encourage you to find what works best for you in praying and put that to use. Another thing we discovered along the way was just to think of what are things we can pray in 5 seconds. And it became kind of fun to think about how much you can actually say in 5 seconds that could move eternity. Because that's what prayer is. Anytime you pray, you affect eternity. And so we kind of began to write down things that we could pray that would take us 5 seconds to pray, but could affect eternity. And so we actually have some lists of them. So if you email us, we'll share those lists with you. But we do pray for things that are big, things that are small, just everything that's going on in our lives. And we found that when we ask others to join us in prayer, that if it's something we're burdened with, it's like it divides the burden. And if it's something that we're joyful about, it multiplies the joy. So we would encourage you to form and plant the seed of praying together and then to share those prayers with others. Now, in our family, we of six, because we had 4 children, one thing we wanted to do was to be very intentional about sharing Christ. And so one thing we did was we just divided the world. We picked 6 continents, and everybody had a continent to pray for. And on Fridays, we prayed for our particular continent. We just had these little notebooks, and on Friday, everybody would write down what they were praying for their section of the world on that Friday. And that grew into something that was really fun in our family, that everybody did that each week. And what we see now, which is fun to be close to 50 years of married, you get to see some fruit from things. Whatever section of the world those kids prayed for is the section of the world they're most interested in, that they kind of keep up with. And one of our sons had Africa, and he is actually, they've gone as a family on a mission trip to Africa, and he supports some things in another place in Africa. James had Asia, and he always loved China. And so lo and behold, as we'd gone along praying for this on Fridays, the company he worked for sent him to China for 2 weeks on something, and we thought, isn't this the greatest missionary trip ever? It's paid for by the company, and he's been praying for this nation or for that area of the world long beforehand. So we wanted our children to see that praying is an investment for eternity, and that many times you will not see the results until you get to heaven. And that's what we all say about the area of the world that we pray for, is that we won't know all the results of that till we get to heaven. But you never waste time when you pray. And one time we were at a mission conference, and people were getting up, and they were making very long speeches about various mission things. And then this one man from India just stood up, and he said, "When man works, man works. And when man prays, God works." And then he sat back down. And so that just left this huge impression on us. And we just thought, you know, we just don't want to be working on marriage and working on raising a family and work, 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 work. We want to be praying, and then God will be working. You can also go to www.operationworld.org and sign up, and they'll send you an email every day of a section of the world to pray for. So that's just another way to jumpstart praying together and sharing prayers, concerns together. So strengthen your spiritual intimacy through prayer, remembering that any time you pray, you are affecting eternity.
And one of the things that I would encourage you to get, if maybe you're just praying at meals or not praying much at all, to start off with, there's a little book called Two Hearts Praying as One. And this has prayers in it for like the first 28 days. You can just read the prayers. And this is a good way to get started. And, you know, guys, you know, you need to be the leader in this, of just leading out, saying, "Hey, let's pray. Come over here, let's pray, and let's just get this little booklet, and we'll pray from it." But he says in the front of this booklet that he believes that prayer is the greatest spiritual discipline that you and your wife will ever develop. And Judy and I have found that to be true. So we would encourage you to make prayer as a sow that seed of prayer, and it'll greatly increase your spiritual intimacy. The next seed is the seed of kindness and forgiveness. And this was one of the verses that Judy taught all the grandkids on family vacation this last year, and everybody said for money. And it was, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." And in the illustration that she had of teaching the kids this Bible study, she had a real soft little pillow, and then she had a piece of sandpaper. And you know, I thought as I sat and listened to those Bible studies, you know, this summer, man, I am that sandpaper. It is real hard for me to be that soft pillow. And so one of the things I've been praying for God to change, you know, me, is to be softer in my approach. And I struggle with anger, so, you know, seeking forgiveness is another thing that, you know, I have to really ask God's help with, and that has not helped our marriage grow, and it continues to still be a problem. I mean, one day last week, I'm driving to Watermark, and there was something that I was supposed to take to Watermark, and I'm about halfway there in a bottleneck on LBJ, and Judy calls me and said, "You forgot whatever this was." I don't even remember what it was now, a book or something. And, you know, I just blew up, and I hollered out, you know, some word that did not build her up. And I don't blame her that she hung up on me. But it, you know, it just showed once again, hey, I need to call her back and seek forgiveness. But that just continues time and time again. But the whole point is, don't let those times go by for long periods of time, and you know, continue to you know, she is a helpmate in that area for me, you know, because she points out, why did you get so upset at that? And, you know, and I say,
don't take it out on me. Yeah. I didn't leave it at home.
That's right. Well, just call me sandpaper is all I can say. But I'm praying that God'll change me. But the point is I think all of you have struggles in your marriage like that. But be quick to seek forgiveness. And, you know, if you guys are like me, you know, pray that God will help you to be kind to your spouse.
And one of the things I found as a wife that is helpful to me is when I lie down to go to sleep at night is just to search my heart and think, what am I irritated with James about? And kind of think of just writing them on, you know, one of those little tablets that you used to have, or I had growing up. You write on, you lift the sheet, and it disappears. But writing it out on a tablet like that. And then asking myself, what on this list is worthy of having a discussion with him about, and what on this list is something that love can cover and let go? And that's very helpful to me, because then I can erase the whole thing after I've considered that and just ask God to help me find an appropriate time and way to have this discussion on something that I feel like is really something of the heart that he and I need to have a discussion of. But for me, that is a way of clearing the slate every day. But what you do not want to do in marriage is just let it build up, build up, build up, build up. And you don't want to start harboring resentment and anger, because eventually the dam will break, and then it'll be a big mess to try to put back together. So forgiveness and kindness is something that helps us keep short list. And what I always tell young married girls is it takes buckets and buckets and buckets of grace in marriage. But God is not stingy with grace. And if you just think about your own life, God has not been stingy with his grace toward you. And because he is not stingy with grace toward us, we as wives or husbands do not have to be stingy with grace toward each other. God is lavish with grace. And grace is really the oil of forgiveness. And so just realizing how much grace God extends to us is helpful to me in this area of forgiveness and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13 says that true love does not keep a record of wrongs. And so that requires both kindness and forgiveness. Now, James and I have made a commitment that we will not go to bed angry. And if there's something that we've been fighting about or disagreeing about, what we will say is, we need to discuss this further. We need to come to some solutions on this, but let's do it at breakfast tomorrow, or maybe we'll say, let's meet for lunch, or maybe we'll say, let's wait till tomorrow night, and right after dinner we'll have that discussion. But we've discovered about ourselves that anything after 10 o'clock is not a good time for us to get into a discussion about that's difficult, because neither one of us do well with that. We usually wind up just escalating and then not sleeping. And so we just say, we will commit to discussing this further, but for now, let's hold hands, let's pray together, let's not go to bed angry with each other. And that has worked well for us. But we're not avoiding the issue. We're setting a specific time. We're going to address this. But for now, we're going to keep this commitment of going to bed not being angry with each other. So practice kindness and forgiveness. If you struggle in this area, get help from your community and from the things that the different ministries that they have at church to help you in that.
And that next seed to plant is the seed of community. And I grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and my family did not share anything with anybody, and they never took any advice, you know, from anyone else. And that just added to the, you know, the dysfunction of the family. But once, you know, I came to know Christ, it became apparent of how much I needed community, just from the standpoint I had not learned any proper ways of really relating to life. And so, you know, we got in community early on, and, you know, I am still being reparented, you know, by community even today. after all of those years. And we've been in a lot of different community groups over the years, and we've been in community groups of people that I didn't like, and I wondered why God put us in a community group with that person. But you know what I really found is in each of those cases, God was working on me, you know, to change me and conform me to the image of Christ. And so one of the things I'd say is, whatever community that you might be in, is don't be too quick to jump out of community. God maybe has sovereignly designed that group for you to be in because He loves you and He just wants to change you.
We are actually in a community group that was started 30 years ago, and the women in that group, we had met earlier than that, probably going back five more years, so 35 years ago. And we have done life together. And we meet every Monday night. We've always met at our house. And we joke now that we will have to all go to the same old folks' home because we're going to need to still be able to meet and share life and pray for one another. And we did not start out and get together and say, hey, let's get together and we'll meet for 30 years. It just grew into that. But, if anything that happens in our life, I know I can make one phone call or send one email or even a text, and that whole group will know within a few minutes and will be praying and will also be helping with whatever it is. And so we would strongly encourage you to be committed to being in community, to do life with other people. We just need the input of other people. We need the support of other people. We need a way to express our feelings. And when we get stuck on something, we need some help to be able to take that next step. And we've always just said, who is going to come to your fire when one occurs in life? And you need to already have that in place. Developing theology and patterns of response, you just can't do that when crisis comes. It has to already be in place. And so just plan on, God help us be in community. And as James said, I mean, there was one community group we were in early on. I came home one night, I didn't even say this to James, but I thought to myself, I don't like anybody in there. But you know what? It wasn't about me liking people. It was about God working on things that needed to be changed in me, and me not being so arrogant to think I didn't like anybody in that group. And what we have learned in 50 years of marriage is that actually we have grown more through failure than we have through any good times or success. So don't fear failure. Lean into it and trust God, because He uses that. But you do need community around you to do well in failure. So community builds up, isolation tears down. Be sure you're in community.
That next seed is the seed of service, and it's kind of unbelievable to think that God has things prepared for every one of us in the room that He prepared before the foundations of the world. And, so he's got jobs for each of us to do. I often say, we have one job down here that we get paid on, but our real job is this one up here, and that's being part of the royal priesthood. And determining what God wants you to do, and I found out it doesn't take much determining to do that, because basically God just wants us to be faithful where we are in the situations that He's placed us in our neighborhood, at our place of work, with our friends. All of those situations is to be a reflection of Christ to those people. And so early on, we decided that service, because of children, would be more of a life stage kind of thing. And early on, when the kids were little, Judy began a Good News Club in our home. And she had it like for 15 years, and just saw many, many kids come to know Christ. And it's even fun to see today as adults following hard after Jesus. But Judy did the teaching, and you know, I was at work. But what I did, my job was to move all the furniture on Tuesday, and I set out the chair that said "Good News Meets Here," and I brought home the dinner that night. And you know, so I think, you know, when I get to heaven, God's going to say, "I remember how hard you worked at Ms. Wimberly's Good News Club."
And one of the things James and I did about midpoint in marriage is that we wrote down a mission statement for our marriage. We talked about it, and we prayed about it, and we came up with just an actual kind of sentence that we felt like was what God was calling us as a couple to be about, what we could as a couple do and serve Him as opposed to what we could individually do. And so that has always been a good way for us to decision make about service, because we would ask ourselves, is this going to help us carry out what we feel like God has called us to do? Or is it going to hinder us from being able to carry out what we feel like that God has called us to do? But what we've been committed to as far as service is that it's not His thing and my thing. Anything we do serving the Lord, we want it to be that both of us, it's part of both of us. And that doesn't mean that physically we're going to be there in the same spot, same place doing it, but that each of us is going to be interested in what that person is doing, praying for it, helping with it, encouraging, and it just counting the cost. What is it going to cost to us as a couple to do that? So we would encourage you, don't get isolated into, he's doing this, I'm doing that, and the two never meet, and we never discuss, we never pray. And like we did with Good News Club, he was very much a part of that. I couldn't have done that for 15 years without his help and his encouragement and the provisions that he made in our life weekly for us to be able to do that. And like now, he has a summit group. He leads a summit group in the men's ministry. And I have a group in the Thursday night Bible study for women. But his summit group meets on Thursday night. So we are both out on Thursday night for Bible study. And it works great for us. That way we are encouraging each other about our groups. We're praying about our groups together. We're interacting with what's worked well with our groups and what were issues and concerns. And so just being together in what you're doing will really increase your intimacy, your spiritual intimacy, because you're doing it for the Lord. So we're created to serve. Just do it together.
And one of the things that, you know, you guys can do is I always had a Bible study at work. And just to start out with that Bible study, I just went to the chairman and just said, would you let us have this Bible study that we're gonna purpose to pray each week for the success of the company and for the people of the company. And, you know, there was never anybody that ever disagreed with that. But then just, you know, seeing that, people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. So there's all kinds of ways of just where God has you, of where you can be effective. And I remember, you know, reading Oswald Chambers, one of his devotionals said, you can never be of service to where you are not until you first become of service to God where you are. And so I think that's right, of don't be thinking I've got to be somewhere else before I can be effective, because God will use you right where you are right now. The other seed is the seed of commitment, and you know, just being part of the marriage ceremony last evening. And probably each of you, if you go back and think through your marriage ceremony, you repeated vows much like this couple did last night, and just saying that you committed to each other until death, you know, tore you apart. And you know, that's the commitment that God wants all of us to make in the marriage, because that's the commitment that God makes to us when we come to know Christ. He says that He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. And it's just important for Judy to know that I am committed to her, and for me to know that she is committed to me. And so I think another thing on your date night, just ask each other, if you've never asked this, is there any reason that you would not be committed to me? If I got sick, if I went bankrupt, if I committed adultery, or whatever it might be, find out, you know, what that is. Because, you know, God wants each of us to be fully committed to the other, regardless of what the circumstances are.
Marriage is something that is much bigger than just the two of you. God created and instituted it so that it reflects Him to a watching world. The kind of unity that we have is representative of the kind of unity that the Trinity has. And our commitment to each other being everlasting, not being broken, is symbolic of His commitment to us. And so asking God to help you not just look at what is in marriage for me so that I am, quote, happy, but rather saying, God, what do you want to do with our marriage? How can we bring honor and glory to you through it? And to look beyond just what will make the two of you happy. So we've just suggested these seeds, and the thing we don't want you to feel is go out of here and say, oh, all those seeds, it makes my head hurt to think about them. It's just to go out and think of one that we talked about and just say, tonight, maybe on your date night, how could we implement this into our lives? Now, one thing we have done through the years is on our anniversary, we kind of do an evaluation, and we kind of look back at the last year and think, how did we do on these seeds of intimacy? And then look forward to the next year and think, what can we do or change or maybe emphasize more? So it's good to have a point of evaluation somewhere in the year. It works well for us for anniversary times, but it might work better for you on some other occasion. Since this is going to be our 50th, we've already decided that we're going to do our evaluation in Hawaii, so he does already have something planned. So we will be evaluating this year on the beach somewhere come August.
But one of the things that we do know is that God wants to produce a harvest in every one of our marriages in this room. And, at Watermark, part of what it got its name was we wanted to leave a high watermark for Jesus Christ. And thinking when a flood comes through, and after it comes through, you can look on the concrete, you know, underneath a bridge or something like that and see the watermark. You know, that's what we want to do as a church, and that's what all of us need to be praying that God will allow to happen with our marriage, that we would produce a great harvest. And not only with our marriage, but, you know, with our families. And we pray for our families that, you know, God will allow us to leave a high watermark, a godly legacy, for every generation that lives until Christ returns. And we pray for that, continually throughout the week for our family. But I do think that God wants that in all of our marriages, and He wants us to pray for that, and He wants to make that happen in all of our marriages too. And, let me just ask you again, how many fingers am I holding up? Three fingers. And just remember that that spiritual intimacy, it's you, your spouse, with God at the center. And if you don't have any of those on the same page, you're not going in the same direction. And then you can begin to sow these seeds of oneness. And we have found that God has been so faithful to help those germinate and grow. And, we're beginning to see some of that harvest, even now while we're still alive here on earth. So let me pray for y'all, okay? Father, we do just pray for each couple that is here today, and thank you for each one of them. And Lord, we just pray that each one of them would grow in spiritual intimacy, that they would begin to plant seeds of oneness and continue to plant seeds if they're already planting them, and that you would let a great harvest just come from every couple that's here. And Father, we pray if there's people here that maybe are still investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, I just pray the same way you did me that night in 1970, you'd turn the light on in their hearts and their minds and their souls and allow them to understand the mystery of the gospel message. And Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being married to our spouses. And Lord, we just thank you for salvation that you've provided through your Son Jesus. And just bless us as we go into this final session, and just bless all of the date nights tonight. And may all of these things bring great glory and honor to you. And we just pray in Jesus' name, amen.